Tonight we'll be in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. We'll continue our series through the book of Genesis. And tonight we'll pick up in chapter 30 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my handmaid, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, A troop cometh, and she calleth his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with thy son, with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry, now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. He said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything, if thou wilt do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. When it shall come for my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods, and he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. Let's stop here and go to prayer before we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this Wednesday night as we gather for Bible study, for prayer, for worship. We ask for your Spirit to move in our midst, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers tonight. Illumine our minds that we would understand this passage that's before us, and help us to make application to our own personal lives. We ask that you would just have your way. Use me, Lord, as your vessel, and just speak to hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight on Jacob's children. And what we're looking at here is the progression of Jacob's family tree. And we know it's very significant because eventually these children born to Jacob will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's interesting, we know how the end is going to play out, but it's very unusual how things happen in the moment. How we get there is very unusual. We saw last week there was so much confusion and tension as now Jacob is married to two women. And nowhere in the Bible do we see God approve of polygamy. Just because maybe God allowed it, didn't strike him down, so to speak, doesn't mean that God was approving of it. Because what we're going to see is it creates such chaos, such a mess, such tension, hardship, envy. And we mentioned that that's happened throughout the Old Testament. You see that when people do things out of God's design, it does not bring God's blessings. However, the children are not a curse. The children are a blessing. And even though man was doing their thing and really being disobedient, God was still allowing his purpose, his plan to be fulfilled, especially in establishing what we know would be the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord here is being gracious in providing these children. So let's consider Jacob's children tonight. Number one, Jacob's children. Jacob's sin, again, contributed to a lot of envy and resentment in the family. We read here in verse 1, it says, "When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister." So she envied her sister Leah. Remember, Jacob met his match in Laban and got tricked into working 7 years and eventually being deceived, marrying Leah, not Rachel. And he worked 7 more years and finally got Rachel. But now we see there's strife here. There's envy because Leah's conceiving and Rachel is not. And Rachel comes to Jacob and says, "Give me children or else I die." Well, she's jealous. And that jealousy, that envy leads to anger. And leads to this anger. And this statement really is a foolish statement because Jacob, and he rightly understood this, it's not in his power to do that. It's in God's power. He's the one that opens the womb and closes the womb. And so this request showed her carnality, her rage, her anger. By the way, you might know this, anger is not a root issue. You say, "Hey, I realize there's some anger problems that I've had. I'm trying to get victory over it." Deal with the anger, but usually there's something beneath the surface that also has to be dealt with. And what we're going to see here in Rachel, there was a lot of discontentment. There was a lot of just insecurity, discontentment that really contributed to her envy and to her anger here. So Rachel eventually comes up with a plan. It says here in verse 3, and she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." So that they go on and continue. Jacob continues to bear children. When you go through the chapter here, eventually you're going to see all the children born out. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph. Later on, Benjamin will be born. And there was one girl mentioned, Dinah. And can you imagine one girl amidst all those boys? Now, someone says she may not have been the only daughter that Jacob had. This was just the only one mentioned. But still, hopefully she taught them how to be gentlemen. Maybe we can put it that way. But each of these sons that were born, they're very significant, the meaning of their names. And I want to go over some of that tonight. Reuben, the firstborn, his name means, "Behold, a son is born to us." Simeon means one who hears. Levi means attached. Judah means praise the Lord. Dan means he judged. Naphtali means my struggle. Gad means good fortune. Asher means happiness. Issachar means reward. Zebulun means honor. Joseph means add to my family. Then later on, Benjamin will be born. His name means son of righteousness. And I read something that was really interesting, that when you look at this collection of names and you put it all together, you could say it represents something like this. Behold, a son is born unto us, one who hears us and became attached unto us. Praise the Lord, he judged our struggle and brought us good fortune, happiness, reward, honor. He added us to his family and called us the sons of righteousness. Isn't it amazing? We see Jesus, even through this situation, these children ultimately, right? That's part of God's covenant with Abraham, that out of thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, our Lord's human lineage here is being played out for us. Of course, we know he came from the line of Judah, but this is really leading up to Jesus, the Messiah, that Son of God, that Savior that would come to redeem us from our sins. A couple of things I'll point out here. If we look at chapter 30 and verse 14, it says, "And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." You say, what's the fuss over these mandrakes? Well, in Hebrew ancient custom, there was a term they used for these mandrakes. They called them love apples. In other words, they were something that was used to just cultivate that romance. It was something that they used in their culture. And so she had this plan, but except it backfired here, because it says in verse 15, "And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son." So the fifth next son was born, Issachar, there through that. And that's the reward that his name means. It's interesting, Leah's daughter that was born, Dinah, her name means judgment. But we're going to find out more about that in a later chapter, about what's going to take place there later. And again, Jacob may have had other daughters, but she's the only one that's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 30. Now, despite all of the confusion in this chapter, the sinful confusion in this chapter, we must remember one important detail, that God is sovereign over all, and that he's the one that in his blessing and his timing gives children. And it's he saw fit to bring forth these children as a blessing. And he's the omnipotent God of heaven who gives children. If you look at verse 22, it says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her," and notice this next phrase, "and opened her womb." Now, I know that God has given men the intellect, technology, and today there's things that people say, hey, it helped them conceive or whatever. But the ultimate fundamental truth is that God is the one that's sovereign over all of that. He's the one that's in control. He opens and he can close the womb. That's his prerogative because he's God. He's in control. By the way, when the Bible says God remembered Rachel, it does not mean he forgot about her. It does not mean that she was some neglected, you know, stepchild, right? No. What it simply means, it's a phrase the Bible often uses that means that God is about to deliver her. It's preparing you for what God's about to do next. That you see that phrase, oftentimes God heard and remembered the cry of the Hebrews in Egypt. Remember that? It's not because he remembered them. It's not because he forgot them and they ended up in Egypt. It's because he was getting ready to deliver them, to bring about their salvation, to bring about their blessing. And so when we pray tonight, we might pray, "Lord, remember us." But that prayer is not because he has forgotten. It's, "Lord, we want you to deliver, to intervene, to step in and do what no one else can do." And it would be very obvious in Rachel's case that this was a miracle, that now she's going to give forth a child. And me and my wife have shared our personal testimony. We believe both our kids are miracles, that we prayed and God in his timing just decided, okay, it's time. In particular, I think of our son Noah. We've been praying for a couple of years, and we had a doctor's appointment scheduled, you know, those specialists that try to help you out with that kind of thing. And the appointment was coming up. I think it was about a week until the appointment. And my wife comes in and says, "We got to cancel that appointment because I'm pregnant." We said, "Praise the Lord." I think it was around Mother's Day, I think, right? I'm trying to remember some of the details of that time. But she might remember more than me. But anyway, we prayed. And listen, God is the one that's in control of that thing. And he has a purpose and a plan for all that he does, all that he allows. And here it says that God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. So despite all the confusion that was happening, God was still superintending over this situation. And God, men can be forgetful, but God is never forgetful. God is delivering and he's hearing Rachel's cry. God granted Rachel her heart's desire here in the birth of her son, Joseph. And if you know what's going to happen next, Joseph would become the most prominent of the 12 sons. I mean, his story is going to dominate what happens, especially towards the end of the book of Genesis. So God answered this prayer in a very special way. And again, Joseph's name means adding. And so there's the expectation that there would be another son after him. And there would be, Benjamin. But he was born as Rachel died. And it's very sad what would take place, but we'll read about that later on in Genesis 35. So we see the children of Jacob. Secondly, let's talk a little bit about the sinful trap of envy. Let's take a step back because we have to explain this envy that Rachel had. In verse 1, it says, Rachel envied her sister. You know, envy can be coming from different directions. Here it's between siblings. And boy, that often does happen between siblings, doesn't it? Could be between a husband and a wife. Could be between friends or coworkers or church members. All the different relationships we have, these types of things can take place. A simple definition of envy is to want what belongs to someone else. To want what belongs to someone else. So the problem starts with our perspective, isn't it? The problem starts that we're looking over at somebody, and we're thinking, hey, the grass might be greener on the other side. And why do they have something that I don't have? And then that envy starts to develop, which really the Bible also calls covetousness, right? Wanting what God did not purpose to give to us. And that envy can stem from resentment, dissatisfaction, or lack of contentment. The very first time that we see envy really develop and compound is the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain was envious of his brother Abel and how God blessed and honored Abel's sacrifice. And eventually Cain would kill his own brother in a jealous rage. He said, Pastor, my envy is not going to lead me to commit murder. Okay, but the root of that is still needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? The envy that comes up. If you take your place here and go to Galatians chapter 5, the Bible describes envy as a work of the flesh. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So this is such an emphatic negative. It's the idea that you cannot be doing both at the same time. You can't say, well, I'm a little bit spiritual, I'm a little bit carnal. No, you're either carnal or you're spiritual. And there are times where we're walking in the flesh and we're carnal. So how can I know? Well, we're going to read the works of the flesh in just a moment. And then there's times where we ought to be walking in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. There's evidence that we're walking in the Spirit. But my point is you can't be doing both at the same time. Which also means that as you walk in the Spirit, it is impossible to do the works of the flesh. Say, Pastor, I struggle with being envious. For some people, that's maybe where their flesh bends them, to kind of bend towards being envious. Well, walk in the Spirit, amen? He counteracts that. He gives us victory over those feelings of rage and envy and jealousy and covetousness. But let's keep reading. Look at verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, I know we often use this verse when we talk about the Mosaic law, but I think if you really look at the context here, he's talking about a principle, the principle of the flesh. And again, there are some Christians that say, I just had to do it. You know, the temptation was there and I got so angry, I just had to do it. Or the whatever, the wrong thought came in, I just had to think that wrong thought. And no, you have the Spirit, so you're not bound by that principle of sin anymore. Read Romans 6, you're dead to sin now. You're alive unto Christ. Praise God. You got to understand that by faith, Lord. You said, I'm dead to sin. So I can be tempted, but I, in the power of the Spirit, never have to cave and give into it. And there's going to be situations in all of our lives where we're tempted to be envious. You know, pastors can be envious. Did you know that? We can look at the church down the street and say, man, they're growing, they're booming. You see all the stuff and you get jealous. You think, well, why can't we be that, like that? And you get jealous, you know? Or maybe at work, you see a coworker get a promotion, you know? What about me? Why can't that be me? Or maybe if within the church you see something happen, and why do they have that and I don't have that? And it's so easy, isn't it, to look and have the wrong perspective and eventually get jealous, covetous, envious. I think a lot of young people growing up, you know, we do a bad job telling, hey, live for the American dream. Big house, white picket fence, nice fancy car. And we don't tell them that sometimes that dream is actually a nightmare. And young people think, I have to have all of those things, otherwise my life's incomplete. If I'm not married by this age, if I don't have that car, that by that age, that career, but then my life is just over, I have no purpose. And they just have a wrong view of life. And the devil gets in there, and you get envy and covetousness and resentment. So the sin of envy, it's a sinful trap. And we must remember, it's a work of the flesh. In verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," here we go, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I believe within the context of all of Scripture, this is not teaching you lose your salvation when you do these things, but it's teaching it someone that's continually, habitually just living that lifestyle. You got to question, are they really saved to begin with? If you're going to continue to indulge immorality and lust, anger and envying, if you're going to continue indulging that, it's a very good question to ask. Is this someone that's a genuine believer? Well, that's the negative side. That's walking in the flesh. But what about walking in the Spirit? verse 22, says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's singular, by the way. That means all of it is one package. Someone said it's like a diamond, right? You can look at it from different sides, but it's still the same diamond, one object. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Here's a good one, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The answer to envy is faith. Envy is all about looking down at yourself, at other people, comparing, getting jealous. Faith is all about looking to the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith is about your perspective. You know, some people think faith is all about changing your circumstance. If you have enough faith, you'll get that job, you'll get that house, get that car, if it's God's will. But faith is, I change my perspective that, Lord, I'm going to trust you whether I get that job or not. You're still God. Whether I get that promotion or not, I'm going to look to you. That's what faith does. By the way, none of us can do that. But the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, He leads us to have that faith, that perspective. Lord, you gave them that car, you gave them that job, whatever, praise the Lord. I know you have a plan or a purpose for my life, and I'm going to trust you. So the answer to envy and jealousy is faith. And Rachel certainly lacked faith in that moment of carnality, and sometimes so do we, if we're being honest. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. In other words, envy just gets in there and it's like a cancer. It's poison. And it just rots our bones from the inside out. Again, the root of envy is a dissatisfied heart. We experience envy when we cannot have what our heart desires, so we think. And we have envy when we fail to learn the secret of contentment. Contentment. Go to Philippians chapter 4. I know we're all probably very familiar with some of these scriptures. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be overly worried and anxious and cumbered. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's what faith does. Faith looks to God, and faith is gracious. Lord, I can look to you. Now I'm thankful. Now, you know what? Maybe having that car that I think I need so badly, I keep using the same illustrations, right? Thinking I need that car. You don't know what that person is going through that has that car. You know, you can own a car, or a car can own you. Some of you, maybe you realize that. All of a sudden, you get that car note in the mail, and it's like half your salary. You're like, oh, okay. You know, there's some people driving up and down New York. They have the nice car, but there's no gas in it. And they have the nice car, and they spend no time with their kids, their wives, because they're so busy trying to pay for that car, having to work crazy hours. And so maybe we don't always need some of those things. And by faith, we can just be thankful. Hey, my car is a little bit older model, but that's okay. I'll be thankful. You have a purpose and a plan for me. Hey, my situation is a little bit different than other. That's okay. You have a purpose, a plan for me. Verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, we don't preach enough on our thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? He's renewing us by the renewing of our mind, it says in Romans 12, verse 2. So often in the Christian life, we want to get to the doing, the action. But it does start with how you think. And the devil knows that too, by the way. And so he plants wrong thoughts, discouraging thoughts. And some people struggle with this more than others, by the way. Just thoughts of like, I'm just never enough. Everything's just wrong in my life. And why me? And how? You know, some people really struggle with that, but we have to think what the Lord wants us to think. Think on these things, what's true, that's not true. You have Christ, he's enough, amen? Oh, I'm not married yet, so I'm incomplete. I don't have that family or whatever, and my life's not complete. No, you have Christ. In verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I know we like to quote verse 13 when we're about to go win a Super Bowl game, maybe. Like, I need that strength to go out and... But Paul is saying, I need strength to be content. That when I am hungry, I don't have things, and I'm tempted, I can be strengthened. Lord, you're enough. Hey, when I do have plenty, that I don't make those things become an idol in my life, you're still enough. You give me the strength. I always look to Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so, as a Christian, where should we find our contentment? Again, I'm thankful for my wife. We're going to celebrate 10 years tomorrow. But I'll just be honest. She definitely doesn't find contentment in me, I'll tell you that much. And I don't find contentment in her. We find it in Christ. Now, Christ can use the fruit of the Spirit and how we behave towards each other to encourage that. But ultimately, we're rooted in Christ. We find our contentment in Christ. Where should we find our delight? In our circumstances or lack thereof? No, delight yourself in the Lord, the Bible says. So our contentment, our delight should be in Christ. And if it doesn't happen, then we'll fall into the sinful trap of envy. Well, really quickly, let's go back to Genesis 30. Genesis 30, and the end of this chapter, we see a little bit of Jacob's prosperity. God bless Jacob. In the end of chapter 30, Jacob has all these children with these multiple women, and he eventually realizes he needs to start heading back to Canaan. That's the land that was promised after all. And so he had settled down here for several years, but now it was time to go back. Tells his father-in-law, hey, I got to go back. They start to negotiate a little bit from verse 28 and following. And Jacob wanted an opportunity to build his own flock of sheep out of Laban's flock. And he was kind of generous in what he asked for, actually. He said, hey, let me just take your defective cattle, the ones that are spotted and speckled. And it was an interesting proposition Jacob made there. But I think Jacob understood that God had been blessing him. Even though we know Jacob had a carnal bent to him as well, he understood God had been blessing him. Laban definitely understood that. Laban said in verse 27, Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. In other words, God's hand was upon Jacob, and therefore those around Jacob partook in that. But Jacob still was determined that he had to go, and he took some of the speckled and spotted flock with him. In verse 33, Jacob says this, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. In other words, he had this sense of faith that eventually it's going to be blessed. Even though I'm taking the defective flock here, eventually in time to come, I'll be blessed. And so he, by faith, took this flock, and trusting the plan would work. Laban agreed, of course. It was an easy deal for Laban to make. He was never one to turn down a good deal, right? He was a deal maker, a deceiver. And he even gave 3 days' journey to let Jacob not change his mind, take some of these defective cattle. Yeah, go ahead, go on, take as much as you want. But then Jacob develops a little breeding program here. I don't think your local veterinarian would follow the strategy Jacob used here. It's a very unusual strategy, but he had a way to breed this flock where now he would have a strong flock that he would keep and grow to be his own. And the Bible says in verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly. And the idea there is it's not because of Jacob's wit and know-how. It's, again, the hand of God that's prospering him, that's blessing him, that's enriching him. And that's the big picture in all the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and certainly Jacob, the hand of God leading the way, sometimes blessing when they really didn't deserve it, but that's who God is, isn't he? And guess what? Let's not think we always deserve it either. But he's a gracious heavenly Father. That's what grace is. It's a gift, an unmerited favor. And God greatly blessed Jacob. His hand was upon him. And may we have God's hand upon our lives just the same. You know, blessings in the Old Testament were primarily physical, material. You know, they pray for rain. They pray for crops, for cattle. When you get to the New Testament, most of the blessings, like we read about in Galatians 5 and Philippians 4, are spiritual. I think those are better, by the way, because those can never change or be taken away. Peace that passes understanding, you can't write a check for that. You can't. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, the assurance of our salvation, that's what God gives. That's the evidence of God's hand upon our lives. We ought to pray and seek that. That comes from trusting him day by day, obeying him, committing ourselves to his purpose. And also understanding the reason why God is blessing Jacob is not just for Jacob's sake, it's for his own sake. God is honoring his own pledge, his promise, his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In other words, God is just a faithful God. That's who he is. And he's blessing Jacob for his own name's sake. And he blesses us for his own name's sake, for his glory, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved, we're kept, we're blessed, we have victory over sin, not because of ourselves, but because of his promises that he's given us through his son, the Lord Jesus. So let's continually look to him and trust him. It says, the man increased exceedingly. We can pray that. Lord, I want to increase exceedingly. And maybe there's material blessings, but let's certainly pray for the spiritual blessings, showers of blessings. Let's go to him in prayer even now. Father, we want to just thank you for all that your word teaches us, instructs us, help us to learn. Oftentimes we learn even from the sinful examples and choices of men. May we not fall into the trap that Jacob and some of the others fell into. We know, Lord, you certainly don't approve of polygamy and some of what took place. But Lord, we also see your sovereignty in accomplishing your will here, blessing with these children. And we know all that that means in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for how you also work in our lives. Help us to practice contentment and faith, not to be envious, not to be discouraged. Help us to continually seeking your hand of blessing upon our lives, not trusting ourselves, but trusting in you. Would you bless the remainder of our service tonight, we ask in Jesus' name.